Standing, opening your Bibles this morning to the same scripture that we used last Sunday, 1 Corinthians 6. We're looking at verses 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Talking about a marvelous change that comes over a person when they truly are born again, when they repent of their sins and are truly converted, and the Lord puts His Spirit into their hearts and lives and gives them a new heart and a new spirit, and to become different people. They're not the people they used to be. Amen? You can know whether or not you're saved by applying these scriptures, I believe, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we find some characteristics of a lost person in our passage today. As a matter of fact, some very serious scriptures where Paul says that those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to pay careful attention. Every word in the Bible is important, and I trust that you'll listen carefully today. This is not an easy message for me to preach, and if I just wanted everybody to feel good and just be rejoicing and pat me on the back and all those kinds of things, I wouldn't preach this message today, because I know that there are some that will probably be offended. But I want to tell you, I'm the servant of the Lord today, and I must preach what God leads me to preach and what He's laid on my heart. And this is part of the Bible. The world would like for me to avoid this passage today. Satan would like for me not to preach this message today. And so I hope you'll pray for us and that you will listen carefully as we continue the message we began last Sunday morning on this marvelous change that happens when a person is saved and born again. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now. Help us. Bring conviction, give direction, help and hope to our people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I never feel my own weakness so much as when I try to preach and bring the hearts and souls of men to God. And for this, I must have the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, and I just really do hope that God will work a miracle today. The last part of our text says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Such were some of you. Did you know that God is able to change your life?
Amen.
The Bible says the leopard cannot change his spots, but God can change the leopard into a lamb. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
God's able to do the miraculous if you will ask Him to do it. Where are you, members of this church or of other churches of whom this is true? Such were some of you. Such were some of you. It does not say such are some of you. In our last message last Sunday, we covered verse 9 of this passage and saw that it was not from Sinai alone that judgment thunders forth against those who are the lovers of sin. For if we are resolved to keep on sinning, Calvary also condemns us. For at last, even out of the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, willful sinners, continuing on in their sin, shall hear that awful sentence from the Lord Himself, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7:23. Verse 9 says, Know ye not. I do not have the time to completely recap everything that I said last Sunday, but I'll give you a thumbnail sketch. The Bible says, Know you not. Do you not understand? Can you not see? Are you so lacking in intelligence that you have not discerned that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Do not be tricked. Do not be led astray. Do not be deluded. Do not be taken in. Do not err. And then there's the first item on this black list of people who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The first in this list is the word fornicators. Who in the world is a fornicator, preacher? Those who are guilty of unchastity with those who are unmarried. Those who sleep around with unmarried people. To those who are practicing this sin, Paul does not mince his words, but gives a definite, clear-cut, precise verdict and boldly declares that God will not permit them to profane His holy temple above. He says the same thing to the church in Galatia. You read about it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 9 through 21, where he expands this list of people who are not going to heaven. Jesus also confirms this truth in Matthew 15:19-20. Revelation 21:27. Revelation 22:14-15. And so let there be no mistake concerning this matter. You cannot be Christians if you continue to defile yourselves in this manner. You cannot be the children of God and live in this filthy sin. It must not be. It cannot be. And then there's the word idolatry. The worshiping of any god other than the true and the living Jehovah, the God of the whole earth. All around us there are those who are worshiping gods of silver and gold. Not necessarily images made out of wood or stone. But a lot of people are worshiping the almighty dollar. A lot of people are worshiping the George Washingtons and the Thomas Jefferson and the Benjamin Franklins. Money. And instead of saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, they are saying, Washington is my shepherd, I shall not want. Has the American government become the God of many? You say, well, preacher, what do you mean? Let me give you one illustration. Are there not those around us who choose to live together and have children without marriage solely for financial benefit? They have child after child out of wedlock bowing to this idolatry of government, refusing to get married. For in getting married, they will lose the money provided by the government. Hebrews 13:4 declares, Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But scores of people today would rather live in the sin of fornication than obey the God of heaven. Is this not idolatry? Plain and simple. And then the third on this list are adulterers. Those who are unfaithful to their marriage partners. Giving the love and devotion promised only to your marriage partner to someone else. If you can be unfaithful to your marriage partner without having a broken heart and weeping before God and asking forgiveness and turning from that filthy sin, let me read the solemn sentence of my text to you. I will not mince words or tone down the severity of the inspired language. You shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is amazing to me that in Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30, just after Jesus speaks of the lustful look resulting in adultery in the heart, He immediately says, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Jesus also taught that practicing adultery means that you are unqualified for heaven. You shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In Mark 10, verse 17, there came one running to Jesus and kneeled and asked, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he said to him, "Master, all of these have I kept from my youth up." And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, he hadn't lied about that. Jesus would have known it had he lied. But he loved him. He looked upon him and he said, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." In John 8, verses 3 and 4, a woman is taken in the very act of adultery. After writing on the ground a couple of times, all of her accusers left. And I've often wondered what Jesus wrote on the ground that day. I believe one of the questions he must have wrote is, "Where's the man?" Because if you read the text, they said that this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Now, Moses commanded she be stoned. Jesus, what do you say? So I believe Jesus wrote on the ground. He didn't even answer the accusers. He just stooped down and wrote on the ground. But I believe he wrote, "Where's the man?" They were taken in the very act. Where is the man? And then I believe as Jesus stooped down the second time and began to write, I believe he began to list all of the adulterous acts of the men who were present, who were the accusers. Now what do we know? What we do know is this. The law required that at least two witnesses be present to pronounce the judgment of stoning to death against this woman for the sin of adultery. But when no witnesses were forthcoming, Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and continue to sleep around. Go and continue to be unfaithful. Go and continue to have your affairs." Is that what Jesus said? That's the way a lot of people interpret it today. No, Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." Do you think from that encounter with the Christ of God that the woman took His act of mercy as a license to continue her affairs? Or do you think she was so grateful not to be stoned to death that she stopped her sinning? Jesus did not say she had not sinned. Matter of fact, He declared that He knew her to be guilty as charged when He said to her, "Go and sin no more." What sin are we talking about? The sin of adultery. The sin for which she had almost been stoned and would have been had Jesus not turned the tables on her accusers. "Go and sin no more." Why? "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Verse 11 of our text says, "Such were some of you." 1 John 2, 3 and 4, "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Like Joseph, most everyone will sooner or later be tempted to commit this vile sin. But like Joseph, our response should be, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And then we looked at the effeminate that is mentioned in verse 9. I'll not elaborate on that again except to say that this means men who provide the services of a woman in a same-sex partnership. And then there are the abusers of themselves with mankind. I think this also is a reference to Romans 1:27, where Paul said, men who leave the natural use of the woman and burning in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly. Men with men degrading themselves to do things lower than the animals. Abusers of themselves with mankind. These shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care what Obama says. Satan is trying to remove the Bible from our society because it is a standard of righteousness that opposes the direction our society is going as it continues on its bobsled speed down into the quagmire of sin and destruction and hell itself. The Bible. Can't read it in the schools anymore. Your teacher will send you home. She catches you reading the Bible, even bringing one to school, I hear. But next to those practicing the sins of fornication and idolatry and adultery and homosexuality come thieves. Now there are far too many of them in the world. Not merely those who are brought before the magistrates for having broken into the house and having robbed a person in the street, but those who steal little things in the house, little things that are not their own. All the horror stories I've heard. I've actually gone with a father to a pawn shop in this town on Market Street where his daughter had pawned his wife's wedding rings to get money to buy her drugs. People hire someone to come into their home in good faith and find things missing when they leave. People in business selling knockoffs for the real article. Scam artists ripping people off after the destruction of a hurricane or a tornado. Getting people to pay up front and then leaving town and never performing the services. People who are dishonest in the sale of a home or of a car and don't disclose the hidden problems to the buyer. But what about those who steal from God? Preacher, you've grown to meddling now. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? And God is speaking here. He said, yet you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. He says, you're accursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And then he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. What a blessing. Everything we have belongs to God, church. And when we don't give back to Him a part of that that He has given us, we are robbing Him. Do you selfishly want to keep 100% of what God gives you, or are you willing to honor Him with 10% in order to please God, to advance His kingdom and prove your faith and prove Him if whether or not He will bless you? You say, preacher, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, let me move you over to the New Testament. Matthew 23:23. Jesus is speaking. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Amen? Jesus taught that we ought to tithe, but not to think that tithing alone was all that was required for Christian behavior. A couple Sunday nights ago, Brother Edgar Fagali was with us. He started numerous works in Egypt and Baghdad and Iraq and other places in the Middle East. And in the closing of his presentation, there was a picture taken by an English photographer of a little boy. He was just skin and bones, all huddled over on the ground. And standing nearby was a huge vulture. It looked to be as tall standing up as that little boy was. And that vulture was just standing by looking at that little boy, just waiting for him to die. That was a haunting picture. I have not been able to get that picture out of my mind. And the photographer was asked, after showing the picture, if he helped the little boy. And he replied, "No, I just took the picture and passed on." And 3 months later, I believe it was, the photographer committed suicide. You see, it's right to tithe, but don't think that that's all that's required of Christians. Judgment, mercy, and faith should not be omitted from our lives as well. And if we have the Spirit of Christ, we can't just pass on by without caring. Thieves and hypocrites, these also are among those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's my duty as a servant of the living God to declare plainly that the continuance in dishonest actions is not consistent with being in God's kingdom of grace, and it will effectively close the gate of the kingdom of His glory. Now, number six, the covetous. It's a strange thing that hardly anybody admits to being covetous. They like to say they are thrifty or prudent, which are excellent qualities not to be condemned, but when help to the poor is denied, help to the work of God is denied, when all he cares about is himself, that he may be rich, it's no wonder that the covetous are put in the same list with the fornicators and the adulterers and the idolaters. But the covetous man has no reason to think so highly of himself, for in the sight of God, he's in the same condition as other sinners are, and are among those who shall not inherit the kingdom of God unless he repents of his sin. Colossians 3:5, Paul actually called covetousness, he said, covetousness which is idolatry. It's wanting what you have or what you don't have more than wanting God, more than wanting to be used of God, just wanting to get ahead in this world. Me and my four and no more. The covetous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor drunkards. We know that in the church at Corinth, there were some who were so degraded that they were actually getting drunk at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Now, we hope that there are no professing Christians nowadays of so low a type as that. And yet, just 2 days ago, more than two now, I spoke with a man who used to teach in Sunday school, and he had quit church. And when I asked him why he had quit church, he told me because he had seen his pastor drinking alcoholic beverages at a youth outing. Some time ago, I spoke with another man who had done some work for a large church in this area. And at mealtime, a deacon carried him to his house and offered him a beer with his meal. This man had enough respect for God that he quit his job and he quit the church. There are still some who name the name of Christ and yet are rightly called by that terrible name, drunkards. And outside the church, there are multitudes to whom that title belongs. Drunkenness is one of the most debasing and degrading of sins. It degrades and lowers the whole tone of the person who is held in bondage by it. We sometimes talk of a man being drunk as a skunk. But I've never seen a drunk skunk, have you? But I have seen a drunk person. I've seen the carnage on the highways. I've counseled with the mothers who had been unfaithful under its influence, who said to me, I would never have done what I did were it not for the alcohol. I've seen young girls pregnant with an illegitimate child who said to me, I would not have done it had it not been that he got me drunk. A while back there was a recent beer advertisement. I understand they've changed the label now because there was such an uprising about it. But there was a label that was going to come out on the beer can. The party drink that guarantees you will never hear no at your party. You see, the world knows getting people drunk, getting them to start drinking, is the best way to take advantage of them and cause them to make irrational decisions. Getting drunk is more beastly than anything a beast ever does. And I don't believe that the devil himself is ever guilty of anything like that. I've never heard even Satan charged with being drunk. He's too wise and cunning for that. But he'll get you drunk. It's a sin without any excuse. Those who go down that road usually fall into other deadly vices. It is the devil's back door to hell and to everything hellish. For he or she that is ready to give away his brains to drink is ready to be caught by Satan and used by him in anything and everything imaginable. Oh, but while the drunkard cannot have eternal life abiding in him while he is such, is it not a joy to think of the many drunkards who've been washed and saved? I think of a brother now in heaven, Rex Ballard. I preached one Sunday night on almost, to be almost saved is to be altogether lost. And I can see Rex as he gets out of his seat and he walks around here. Many of you were here that night. And he came up and he took my hand and he said, Pastor, I've been almost long enough. And that night, after he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he later told me, he said, I went home and I poured my Jack Daniels down the kitchen sink. Today there are those sitting here who are done with their beer bottles and their Jack Daniels and their White Lightning. They've left behind their strong drink. They've renounced the bar rooms and the nightclubs and the beer joints where they used to hang out. Why? Because they're washed and they're cleansed. And Broadway has no appeal to them now. And when they think of the contrast between where they used to spend their evenings and where they are now, they give echo to the question, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Then the Bible speaks about revilers, those who gossip and slander, pulling other people's character to pieces, or those who revile the saints and the things of God, those who are constantly swearing and using profanity and they go into vile and filthy sin and dare anyone to say anything about it or try to stop them. And to rebuke them or try to reason with them is to incur verbal abuse and slander that just goes on and on and on and they will not let a godly man's character alone until they have totally ruined it. All such as these shall not inherit the kingdom of God, revilers. And there are thousands upon thousands of them in this so-called Christian country. And then there are the extortioners. To close this black list, the apostle writes, nor extortioners. Who in the world are they, preacher? Those who prey upon the poor while pretending to be their helpers. Those who obtain what they desire by force or improper pressure. Even teenagers can be extortioners. What do you mean, preacher? Hey, Dad. Hey, Mom. If you don't let my boyfriend move in with me, I'm going to leave home and go stay with him. And furthermore, he's going to have to keep his beer and the liquor in the refrigerator. What you going to do about that? Extortioners. Putting improper force and pressure on people in order to get your way. And of these people, the apostle says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not merely does Paul say it, but the Holy Ghost says it by the mouth of his servant Paul. He whose word is faithful and true declares that all such persons as these, whom the apostle has been describing, are not partakers of divine grace. They are not the subjects of the King Jesus. And into His glorious kingdom they can never come except they repent of their sin and turn unto the Lord with godly sorrow and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. Such were some of you. Did not say such are some of you. Such were. Lester Roloff had a home for wayward girls. One of our ladies shared with me how that she heard him speak on this text a few years ago. Now, as he was speaking about these girls, and they all had a past. Drugs, alcohol, illegitimate babies, selling their bodies on the street, running away from home, all the rest. But he looked at those girls, now so beautiful, so clean, so mannerly, so kind, since they had asked Jesus to come into their hearts. And he read this scripture. And he said to them, such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you're not that way anymore. You're a different person now. In Isaiah 61, verse 3, the Bible says that God is able to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. You see, when Jesus comes into your heart, you become a different person. You have a new master now. And it shows in everything you say and in everything you do. Sometimes we preachers get discouraged and we get down when we don't see a lot of results from our preaching. And we pray and we cry out to God and we ask, Lord, who has believed our report? And then while we're feeling sorry for ourselves, in comes someone who's been a drunkard or a drug addict, or an unchaste person, or a thief. And we hear what God has done for him through the feeble ministry here. And we shake his hand or we shake her hand, and then he cries and we cry, and we don't know which is the bigger sinner of the two, he for his open iniquity or we for our own unbelief. But I know that when I meet with such converts, I have to say, blessed be God. Praise the Lord. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. God can clean you up and make you fit for heaven. We serve a Christ who's able to take away the hard heart and give in its place a heart of flesh, full of tenderness, full of love. A love for God, a love for the saints of God. Oh yes, God often encourages His servants by calling out from among the ungodly some of the greatest sinners, washing them, making them whiter than snow in the precious blood of Jesus, bringing them into His kingdom on earth, anticipation of that time when they'll be received into His kingdom above. Great sinners being saved encourages other sinners to come. John Bunyan was author of Pilgrim's Progress. He relates that when he was converted and began to preach, people said, "What? Is that tinker saved?" And they gathered together to hear what he had to say, and then he preached unto them Jesus the Savior. And there were more tinkers that got tinkered that day. No, not tinkered, but made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Some of you don't just need mending. Some of you need to be made anew. Some of you need to become new creatures. Some of you need to be born again. Why don't you come to Jesus today and ask Him to do it? To give you a new birth, a new heart, a new spirit that will turn away from these sinful practices and turn to Jesus and live for Him. Why don't you get serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ? God can forgive the grossest of sins. He can cleanse you from your worst wickedness. He waits to do it for you, every one of you who will come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He can do it for you. He can do it today. Will you trust Him? Will you believe it? Will you open your heart to Jesus, who can forgive sin and give you a new heart?